Well, let me invite you to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're here again in the Sermon on the Mount and getting ready to tackle another challenging topic. I was thinking about this whole series, and it reminded me of something that maybe you can relate to. You know, when you're in an airport, this isn't so much now with COVID going on and a whole lot less traveling happening, but if you can back up a year, maybe look forward to when travel returns a little bit more normal, but you're in the airport and you're walking along with a crowd of people from one terminal to the next, kind of in a, you know, shoulder to shoulder with a group of people, and all of a sudden you hear coming at you one of those golf carts, right? Those service carts, and it's going beep, 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 you know what that sound, and it's coming at you. I mean, it's coming at you like 20 miles an hour, and I don't think those things have brakes. I've never seen them slow down. They just keep coming and straight at you, and you determined as it's coming, and you hear that beep, beep sound, you got to decide pretty quick whether you're going to jump to the right or to the left. And don't be indecisive in this. If you just stand there like a deer in the headlights, you know, you're going to be in trouble. So you determine right or left, and it's sort of like it's the Moses effect. That's what I kind of see it as. You know, it's sort of like the, you know, Moses going through the Red Sea and just watching the people and the waves part in front of the vehicle as it's moving forward. Well, I was thinking about that, and that's a little bit of how I see Jesus teaching these lessons on the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, he's just coming straight forward, and he's speaking truth, and he's coming right at us. And there's a little bit of beep, beep happening, and we have the opportunity to decide whether we're going to go to the right or the left. I mean, we decide. I mean, he makes it so clear. You can't just stay where you're at. You're either going to decide whether you're going to, you know, go to the path that Jesus is directing us to, or we're going to go away from the path, but you just can't stand in the middle. That's sort of how I see the teaching of Jesus as we've been going through these lessons on the Sermon on the Mount. I want to read beginning in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 6. This morning we're coming to the number one topic, I think, that's going to help you determine and sort of evaluate for you whether you're truly going to be a disciple or a follower of Jesus Christ. The stakes are high in the conversation that we're going to have this morning. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19 says this: "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." You know, we live in a world where we have more stuff than any other generation before us in history. We have more options, we have more choices, more hobbies, more travel opportunities, more money, and all of the benefits that go along with what that money provides. And yet most people are more miserable than they've ever been before. In fact, let me read for you a few headlines. This is from the New York Post, September 12th, 2018. The headline is this: people are more miserable than at any other point on record. In fact, the first sentence of this article says, misery has a lot of company these days. According to a Gallup poll of 154,000 people in more than 145 countries, they evaluated what they called the Negative Experience Index. And across the board, they would say in all of their research that people are more miserable today than at any other point on record. In fact, especially those in the United States, Americans are more stressed out than people in any other country except one, which is Greece. Don't go to Greece because that's the worst one. But 49% of Americans say that they were stressed a lot the previous day. The only nation higher than Americans was Greece, and they were at 69%. But 49% of Americans say they're feeling that stress. And as the study goes, talks about political anxieties, money, and work. Those are the big three. This is from the Associated Press, June 17th, 2020. By the way, the earlier headline, that was pre-COVID, right? People are more miserable than any other time on record. That was pre-COVID. This one is June 17th, 2020. Americans are the unhappiest they've been in almost 50 years. Listen to this. 14% of Americans say they're very happy, compared to 31% of Americans said they were very happy in 2018. 31's not very high, but 14's even worse. In fact, the percentage of very happy people has never dipped below 29%. But a year ago in June, it was at 14%. This is from the Smithsonian Magazine, again in June 2020. New research suggests we're living in historically unhappy times. How is it that we have more stuff than ever before, and not just Americans, really many, many people across our world? We have more opportunities, more stuff than ever before, and yet we are more miserable than at any time in history. I was interested in a book that I saw not long ago. I didn't pick it up. I don't even really know what the rest of it is. I just interested in the title. It's a book by Jean Twing, and it said, I don't even know how to say her name, Twangy, something like that. The title is Generation Me, Why Today's Young Americans Are More Confident, Assertive, Entitled, and More Miserable Than Ever Before. I don't know what her answer is to why the question is why people are so much more more miserable, but I think I can tell you the answer, and it's found in the teaching of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. The next couple of sections of this sermon, I think, are going to approach really this idea of why people are so miserable. Well, we'll deal with one of them this week, and then a couple weeks from now, we'll come back and deal with the end of Matthew chapter 6. But I think these are going to be very, very helpful. I hope that you'll tune in as we work through these lessons. This morning, we're going to talk about three powerful probing questions that we need to use to evaluate our life's perspectives. I think Jesus says some incredibly important things about the Christian life and how we should view material things. And so we're just going to, in fact, I hope that you have a Bible in front of you. If you don't have one, there's one actually in the pew rack or underneath the seat right in front of you, or you can find one on your phone. But we're going to work down through this text kind of verse by verse. I'll try to keep you directed to the verses and the phrases that we're looking at, but I'd like you to be able to see it as we walk through this. We're going to talk about four questions. Let me give them to you. Number one. Three questions. How will you invest your resources? That's verses 19 and 20. Number two, what will be the focus of your life? That's verses 21 through 23. And then number three, question number three, who or what will be your master? And I think all three of these questions are exactly what Jesus is asking, or at least he's pushing us to in the lessons that are found in these verses. So actually, we're going to ask three questions and talk about four principles. All right, you ready for that? All right, here we go. Question number one, how will you invest your resources? As we dig into this, I want to kind of begin with some clarification, and I'm going to be very brief on this, but it'll give us an overview kind of what the Bible has to say about finances, and then it's going to lead to this bigger, this isn't necessarily about stewardship, this is about materialism and sort of our perspective of finances, and I think that'll make sense as we go through here. I've told you before that there's more teaching on money than any other topic, than just about any other topic in the whole Bible. Multiple verses, both in the Old Testament, especially in the New Testament. Jesus comes back to this theme many, many times. And there's a reason for that. And I think the reason is found in verse 21 of our text, where he says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And listen, God wants your heart, right? God wants your heart. And he knows that there is a direct line that runs from your heart to your wallet. There is a line. We sort of understand. I mean, that's the idea. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. God's after your heart, and he knows it's connected to your treasure. Most of the time, we understand it like, where our heart is, then that's what we're going to sort of invest in. But the reality is, not only is that true, but the opposite is also true. What you invest in will be where your heart goes. So our decisions about finances and investing are so important because they're absolutely going to affect our heart. I'm pretty confident that this topic of materialism will touch some nerves of virtually everybody here on some level. I mean, because we're all in the same boat. It's sort of wired into how and who we are humanly. So I'm pretty confident that's going to be the case. But I want to clarify this, just a couple things really quickly. Materialism has nothing to do with how much money you do or don't have in the bank. It has very little to do with, you know, whether you drive an old beater or you got a brand new SUV. It really isn't about that so much. I was just talking with a group of young guys, 20s, 30s, a group that's meeting on Friday mornings, and one of them just talked about this idea that, you know, if you grow up with nothing, just kind of speaking from experience, if you grow up with nothing, maybe from an island where you didn't have very much, And then all of a sudden you get something, even if it doesn't feel like a lot to other people, you get something, there's something that happens in your heart that's really powerful. So it really doesn't matter if you have a lot or if you have a little or whoever's judgment is about that, that's not what we're talking about here. The issue is about your attitude and what you do with what you have and what you've been given. So, we'd say this. I'm going to just give these three things to you real quick. Number one, the Bible does not condemn owning possessions. Right? So, we don't teach, the Bible doesn't teach move someplace, sell everything, live as a monk. Right? The Bible doesn't teach that. Number two, the Bible does not forbid saving. Now, hoarding is another thing. But saving for future needs, I mean, Proverbs talks about the ant that saves in the summer for food in the winter. So the Bible does not forbid saving. Number three, we are encouraged to enjoy the good things God has given to us. Right? So, in fact, I'm not going to have you turn there just for time, but 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 19, I think we have it up in front of you. But this is a really important text. I want to make sure you follow along. So he says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them. So this is a challenge to Timothy, the pastor of the church at Ephesus. This is what he says. For those in your congregation that have more, and by the way, for us today, it's probably all of us. In comparison to other ages and other locations, we all fit in this, those who are rich. Those who are rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to trust. Listen, don't you trust in the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. God is not trying to make you feel bad for the things that he generously gives to you. He He desires that we would enjoy the things that he's given to us. But then he clarifies it with these words. They're to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. That's some important teaching, right? And I think it applies to all of us. So we're encouraged to enjoy the good things God has given to us. All right, so all of that is true, is sort of a foundation, clarification. But listen, the emphasis here in these verses is on perspective. And Jesus says this, don't invest your resources in the things of this earth. Invest them in eternal things. And here's the reason, because the things on this earth will not last. Your treasures on earth are temporary. You're only going to have them for a short time. In light of eternity, this little piece of life that you have is so brief. Don't waste it on things that are just not going to last. Let me try to illustrate this for you this way. I need a volunteer here for somebody. I won't make you come up, but I might make you stand up. So think about that before you volunteer. I'm looking for somebody that's just recently purchased a car. Last few months, in the last year. Anybody willing to raise your hand, say, that's me. This won't be that hard, I promise. Nobody bought any cars in this place. Anybody here? Yes. Okay, thanks. Would you be willing to stand? Yes. Marcy, go ahead and stand just for a second. This would be so easy, Marcy. That is Marcy back there, right? You're good right there. Marcy, besides style, color, you know, all of that, what were you looking for when you bought a car? What were sort of the big ideas? You wanted probably something that wouldn't break down and hopefully something that would last. Okay, that's good, Marcy. That's all I needed. Good job. Thank you. Thank you, Marcy. Appreciate that. Actually, those are the two main questions that we ask. And we think about style, we think about something that we want, but the two things that we are thinking through are quality and durability, really anytime we purchase anything. And it might be true whether you bought a refrigerator for your house, whether you bought a kitchen table for your house, you know, whatever it is, if you buy something, you kind of want to know this. Quality, right, is it going to break down? And durability, is it going to last? You might look at consumer reports. You might check on the reviews online. You might look at reviews about that. Here's what I want you to write down. This is principle number one. Earthly investments always fail in the quality and durability areas. Always. Now, I'm not saying that they might not, you know, last a little bit of time. But the big question, this is what Jesus is saying, is that everything on this earth will always fail in the quality and the durability scale. In fact, if you want to maybe draw some arrows and write this in on the quality area, it will never satisfy. It's just temporary. On the durability area, it will not last. Listen, no matter how much earthly treasures you accumulate, it'll never satisfy. You're always going to have this desire for something more, new, or something different. It doesn't mean that we don't buy things. It doesn't even mean that we don't buy things that we desire or that we want. But we need to know as believers that it's not going to like provide something long-term that's going to satisfy us. It never meets the needs. There's always something more, something that we think we're missing. This is the problem with earthly treasures, isn't it? Someone said, earthly treasures are like rides at the amusement park. The price is high and the ride is short. And that's true. They cost and they provide short pleasures. Listen, most of us are so careful about how we invest our resources. When we buy something, we want to know, I mean, is this a good investment? Will it last? Am I going to have to bring it to the shop, you know, tomorrow? We spend a lot of time thinking about the things that we own and the things that we purchase. It's really heavy on our hearts, a lot of time processing it. But listen, and then we take the most important component of our lives, earthly versus heavenly investment, and somehow we just lose focus. We don't even think about it. We go day after day and week after week considering so heavily these decisions that we make about the things that we invest in, and we have like fleeting thoughts about the reality of an eternal investment that we're making day after day after day. It's amazing. This is me. I know it's you. This is how we live. And Jesus is saying, don't live this way. We, in our family, my job at Christmas is I'm the Christmas stocking Santa. I buy that stuff for the Christmas stocking. Faith does almost all the Christmas shopping for our kids and for our family. And it's a big process. I mean, she starts early. I know many of you, you know, kind of have the same process. And there's lists that are developed. And a couple months early, she's checking places and checking prices. And it's really an amazing thing. She cares a lot about it. She wants to have the right thing and things that, you know, our kids and others will like. I have a job to get stockings ready for our kids for Christmas morning. And here's how it works for me. Christmas Eve, I go out to the dollar store or whatever other value place there is. I drive a cart up and down the aisles and I throw stuff in the cart. I mean, that's it. And actually, now you're going to think this is really weird. I really enjoy it. I do. And I get home and I've got these bags of treasures. And we're going to give these treasures to our kids, and we put them in the stockings, and I can't wait till the morning where, you know, they're going to open up those stockings and all of this stuff is going to come out. And Faith, she's very, very nice about this, but inside it drives her crazy, because guess what's going to happen with all of these treasures that light up their eyes when they first pull them out? They're not going to last past halfway through Christmas Day, because they're cheap. And they're inexpensive, and they don't have durability, and they're not even that interesting for very long. We've got all of these pieces that just go in the trash sometime in the next week. Listen, this is what Jesus is sort of describing for us. This idea that we're going to have to determine what kinds of things we're going to invest in. One of the key factors by which those who study human behavior and measure maturity, or sort of the change between childhood and adulthood, is the ability to defer gratification. For example, if you give a child a cookie or a piece of chocolate, and you tell them, if you don't eat this chocolate, but if you wait 1 hour without eating the chocolate, then I will give you two. And the decision is, the determination is, whether of maturity is whether they have the maturity to be able to wait for an hour in order to go from one piece of chocolate to two pieces of chocolate. Whether we're willing to say no to the short-term benefit in order to have greater gain later. It's really one of the marks of sort of an increasingly immature society that we live in, is this instant gratification idea. And here's what Jesus says. You have a choice whether God has given you a lot or whether he's given you just a little, but you should know that your earthly treasures, they're just temporary. They have moths, and they're going to have rust. Especially in Jesus' days, things just didn't last. In fact, rust is literally, it means that which eats or corrodes. They didn't have a lot of metals in that time. More likely, it's talking about one's wealth in those days would have been in the form of grain that could be stored up until the price was high. And the idea is, man, it's just not going to last. Jesus says, invest your resources
in eternal things.
Here's question number two. What will be the focus of your life? We've got a couple of key ideas expressed in the text. And again, I want you to kind of work down through this. In verse 21, he says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." In fact, this is principle number two. Our hearts are drawn to that which that in which we invest most heavily. Our hearts are drawn to that in which we invest most heavily. Listen, where we spend our money and where we give our personal time, mark it down, that is where our heart will be. And this is so hard to work through. You're going to fight with this your entire life. It's always true. We see it in our personal lives. We see it in our families. This story has been written again and again and again and again. A person gets distracted, and their heart sort of gets consumed with earthly things. And whenever that happens, there is an immediate coolness towards spiritual realities. We'll make some applications about this in just a minute. But listen, if you're feeling a coolness, if you're feeling sort of a dryness in your spiritual life, check to see if whether things have become your treasures, because it happens over and over again. And not just possessions. I don't think Jesus is only talking about that. It might be ideas or dreams or goals. Anytime something else becomes the primary focus of our lives, then there's an ensuing coolness or dryness that happens in our spiritual life. Jesus says, "I'm after your heart, and your heart has to be fully invested in me." Principle number three is this: materialism is a disease that affects the whole body. This is not a minor idea. Again, I want you to see it in the verses 22 and 23. You're going to have to think about this a little bit. Probably the first time you read it, you're like, man, what's that talking about? What Jesus is saying is that there are only two possible ways of looking at things. He says, if the eye is single, that's verse 22. It's really this idea of a singular focus. I would say, I think what it's referring to is if someone has a singular focused spiritual mind. That's, I think, the idea that Jesus is saying. If your eye is single, if you have a mindset on the treasures in heaven, then you have the ability to properly evaluate everything in life. And what it says is, then that man, the man with a single eye, sees everything clearly and truly. It says his whole body is full of light. Right? Everything. You can see it now in its right relationships. It's sort of like the idea that life is in focus. The whole body is full of light. Light means when we bring light to a view, then we can see what's really going on. It's not confusing. Everything is in its proper perspective. But if you have an evil eye, verse 23... if your focus is set on treasures on the earth, then there's this cloudiness that comes to our view, right? We're full of darkness. That's what the verse says. There's a haziness in our view and in our perspective. Listen to me now. Our vision is blurred. Everything gets distorted. If we have a singular eye that's intent on spiritual and eternal things, then the whole of life comes into focus. You're going to see things clearly. There's going to be a lack of haziness. But if you have an evil eye, again, within this context, if we have an eye that's been clouded by possessions and a desire for things and stuff and status, if that's all true, then we're not going to see all of life together clearly. We don't see things as they really are. Our vision is blurred. Everything gets distorted. And the worst part about this is that when this happens, our heart seizes upon it, and then our mind begins to justify. We call this rationalization. And then every single one of us here is susceptible to this in the area of material things. I mean, that's the end of verse 23. If the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? I mean, this is the ability of the mind to justify what the heart and what the affections have already seized upon. And so, I mean, here's the idea. We want these things, and we begin to rationalize, and our rationalizations all seem so reasonable. They all seem so logical, right? If the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? I mean, it just covers everything. It all sounds so clear. It all seems so full of light. But Jesus says, if the light in you is darkness, how great. Instead of evaluating this world's possessions from an eternal perspective, it all gets skewed and we don't even know it. And I hope I explained that as well as I could. This is a powerful, powerful teaching. And it leads us to question number three. Who and what will be your master? Listen to how powerful this is. Just let it sink in. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Boy, this is where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? Principle number four is that you must choose whether you will serve God or money. Nothing could be said more clearly or more obviously. This ought to be a heart-searching idea for every one of us. You can't be on both teams. Jesus said you can't. You can't serve both God and money. It's one or the other. If you're going to serve God, you can't serve money. If you're going to serve money, you can't serve God. You can't be on both teams. You can't walk the fence. Oswald Chambers said this. He said, "We put one foot on God's side and one on the side of human reasoning. And then God widens the space until we either drop down in between or jump to one side or the other." This is what God does. He does it over and over with many, many things in our lives. He does it about material things. You can't be in the middle. You can't serve two masters. You can't be on two teams. It's kind of like those old airport golf carts, right? You've got to jump to one side or the other. You say, well, how do I know where I'm at with this? I mean, it might be for some of you as we're talking through this, you notice the Holy Spirit is sort of pulling out some areas where there's some struggle going on. By the way, if you're feeling some struggle with this, you ought to be. We all should. I think there's probably none of us that walk out of here saying, boy, I got that thing figured out. And it doesn't have anything to do with, you might say, man, I don't have any money. You might still have as much a problem with anybody as anybody would. Say, well, what does this look like? I really appreciated R. Kent Hughes gave a couple of just kind of practical applications. We're going to close with this morning. These questions to help us assess, evaluate. Here they are. What occupies our thoughts when we have nothing else to do? Is it our investments, our positions? What occupies our daydreams? Whatever that is, those are the things that we treasure. That's where our hearts really are. So you can do that evaluation. When I got nothing else to do, what is it that occupies my heart? You're going to decide whether you have an eternal investment heart or whether it's invested in something else. Question number two, he said. Similarly, what is it that we fret most about? Our home, our clothes, our appearance, what we look like. Whatever that is, then then we know where our treasure lies in the things that we fret most about. Number three, apart from our loved ones, what or whom do we most dread losing? Number four, what are the things that we measure others by? And how do you judge other people? Is it by what they're wearing? Is it by their education? Is it by their financial status? Is it by their status in society? Is it by the caste that they're part of? Their athleticism? I don't know what it is, but what do you measure others by? It's a pretty good assessment of what you treasure. And then lastly, what is it that we know we cannot be happy without? So the question that I want to ask you, and the question I think Jesus brings us to, that we can't walk away with without considering this morning, the question is this: so where is your heart? Where's your heart? I'm going to ask Lisa if she'd come as we kind of think through to the end of what we're talking about here this morning. I'm pretty confident that there are some here this morning. There's a battle going on for your heart. In fact, it's likely that there's some. I mean, it's an all-out war. And it might be about materialism. It might be exactly what we're talking about here, but it might be something else. On one side, you have sort of spiritual interest, and it's genuine and real, and you're not faking that. You have that interest, but on the other side, you've been sort of trying to do your own thing. You're trying to walk that fence, and maybe you've been trying to do that for a long time, and I'm just telling you, it will not work. It will leave you miserable. You say, man, I just haven't been able to get this, right? Because I'm serious. I want God. I'm serious about my spiritual life. And yet, I'm trying to take some steps, but I still feel miserable. I'm just telling you, if you're walking the fence between God's intents and God's purposes and sort of your own path, you're going to find yourself miserable. You're going to be staring headlong into that golf cart of God's truth coming straight at you and going, man, you got to take a side. You got to go one way or the other. I wonder if you just give me your attention for one more minute. In fact, if you're kind of feeling what I'm talking about here this morning, if you could just imagine this in this moment, that it's just you and me, like we're someplace sitting down just talking about what's going on, what you're working through spiritually. And I just want to tell you as clearly as I can, based on what Jesus says, I want to tell you that there is no middle ground. God wants your heart. He wants all of your heart. And He's going to keep bringing things and subjects and topics and ideas that are going to keep forcing you to choose, to take a side, to stop walking the fence. And the thing is, it's not just going to sit there. And it's not going away. If you think, man, if I just ignore this, maybe this will stop. Maybe this sort of misery that I'm feeling will stop. No, God is going to keep getting at this idea. He's going to keep plugging away. And if you choose not to respond to God this morning, if you try to keep your feet on both sides, I'm just telling you, God's just going to keep widening the gap. He's going to widen the gap until you either fall through or you have to jump to one side or the other. So I want to encourage you this morning. God's calling lovingly to you. He wants to give you a life that's full and complete, but He does say, I want your heart and I want all of it. My guess is that there's some this morning that need to say, okay, God, I've been battling through this, but here today I'm going to put a flag in the ground. I give you my heart. 100%. Everything I have, I'm going to give this to you. Some of you God's really convicted you this morning about your finances, about your treasures, about your heart. And what you really need to do is get your focus right this morning. Right? That's what it says, to see truth and then believe truth and start to live truth. And then our focus, our perspective becomes the light that Jesus was talking about. Stop wasting our resources on things that just won't matter. You might need to sit down with your budget and the people around you that are part of that, and just list down your resources and say, okay, God, these are the things that you've so graciously given to me. And I'm not embarrassed to enjoy the good things that you've given to me, but in light of eternity, what are the ways that I ought to be living in light of that? Father, I'm thankful this morning for your word. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you for guiding us and even pressing us to give you our hearts. If you just keep your heads bowed and eyes closed just for a minute, we're going to close the service in a second. I wonder if there might be some that would be willing to, just by raising your hand, be willing to say, Pastor Gary, God's spoken to me this morning. I've been trying to walk that fence, whether it's me in control or whether God's in control. And I need to give up, and I need to get on God's side. Would you pray for me about this? Would you just lift up your hand? Let me pray for you. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Others, Pastor, would you pray for me about this? I need to give up and get on God's side. Thank you. Might be some that would say this morning, hey, listen, my perspective of my resources has not been right. And God's really pressing me on this. And, this morning, I need to do some reevaluation. I'm committed. I'm gonna do that. God's working in my heart about this. Would you just raise your hand? Let me pray for you about that. Thank you. God, you've been so good to us. We are blessed people. And Lord, we want to live our lives in ways that would impact eternity. And we want to impact the world that you've given us to touch and to reach and to care for. So help us. Help us to be good stewards. Thank you for the power of your word and your work in our lives. I pray for those who you have convicted this morning. Would you encourage them? Put faith into their heart to take the steps that they need to as they pursue and follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.